Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
I want to draw your attention today to Luke chapter 3. If you have a Bible available, I encourage you to be there. I want to just think about something. We kind of hit it briefly last time we were together when we were thinking about the humiliation and, more importantly, the exaltation of Jesus. And we want to look today at this. It really encompasses the story of the temptation of Christ. But there's a part of it that you need to see what occurred immediately before Christ's temptation to give us a clue of the pattern that we are to follow and that we are to be involved in. Today I want to talk to you about being inside strong. How can we be strong from the inside? We all understand that we need to continue to make progress in our spiritual life. We continue to need to grow in Him. And may this year ahead be one of those years that we make great strides in growing as a church collectively, as individually, as families, growing strong in Him. And we want to learn about that today. And if you're there in Luke chapter 3, I want to just look at, as we begin, we're going to be mainly in chapter 4, but a couple verses I want you to look at back in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 3. It says there that, verse 21, chapter 3, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven, which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now there's some mystery about the baptism of Jesus. We understand that John's baptism was primarily a way to express for the people of his day their repenting of their sins, turning from their sins and renewing their faith and their confidence and their fidelity to God. But Jesus had no sins of which to repent. Part of it, I am sure, is what we talked about again last week, that Jesus in the incarnation, him becoming a man as well as being fully God still, was to identify and help us to identify with him. So he became everything that, at least outwardly, that man was. I find it interesting in verse 21, this is a little phrase that I never saw it until recently. It says, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. I kind of wish Luke would have recorded the content of that prayer. You know, there's always these little things that are just these little statements like, oh, there's so much more there. But as he's praying, it says, heaven was opened. And then you have this remarkable verse of verse 22 in front of us, where you see the triune God all working collaboratively. And one of us can understand how God can be a Trinity and how the triune God can be Father, Son, and the Spirit, all one God. One equals three, three equals one. It's beyond our comprehension, but clearly taught in Scripture. And by the way, it's a wonderful thing to have a God that we can't completely figure out. A God that's above us and beyond us, and we're left with those kinds of wonderings. But you see here, it says that Jesus, who was being baptized, is there, obviously. So God the Son. And it says, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. There's the Holy Spirit. And then at the end, you have this voice from heaven speaking, "You are my beloved Son." Who else can call someone a son but a father? So you have God the Father. So God the Father speaking from heaven, God the Spirit descending on Jesus, Jesus the Son being baptized. Now, it's interesting as you go through that little account, it says something and sets some of the parameters of Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus was fully God. He didn't give up any of his godness when he took on manness, humanness, but he was both completely at the same time. But Jesus operated this way, and it's very important to understand this. Jesus, the Son of God, did the will of his Father God, God the Father. He does that purpose. That's the reason God says, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You are doing exactly what I have asked you to do. You're fulfilling my will. You're being obedient to me. But the part that gets a little bit different in our thinking is that, well, why does Jesus need the Spirit of God to come upon him? We understand why we as believers need the Spirit of God, because we are weak and we need his strength and power and change, you know, be that change agent on the inside. But Jesus is fully God. He doesn't need more God, right? But this pattern that he followed is very important for us. God the Son, did the will of God the Father in the power of God the Spirit. Part of that's to be an example to us, because what does God want you and I to do as his children? God wants his sons and daughters to do the will of the Father, and we obviously can only do that in the power of the Spirit. So he takes upon that full complement of realities to be an example for us now it's operating. The second thing that's important to understand is that when God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," Jesus fulfilling the will of the Father, even though he was fully God, he could work miracles. He's God. None of his miracles during his earthly ministry was ever to benefit himself. I mean, think about it. If you and I suddenly had miraculous miracle-working power, we would just go wild with it. That's what we'd do. You know, we would, and it probably would not be very good for us. We would just like bring everything this way. Take care of me. Take care of my stuff. Jesus was all about caring for others and ultimately fulfilling the will of his Father. So what he did in the power of the Spirit in obedience to God. So even the power that he performed in the power of the Spirit was never for himself. It was always for the benefit of his Father and for others who needed healing and so forth. Okay? It's very important to get that understood. Now, verses 23 through 38 is the genealogy of Jesus. So often we just kind of don't pay much attention to those. But that it's inserted in the text, Matthew also has a genealogy of Jesus, which appears to be from Joseph, his adoptive father's side. Luke appears to be from Mary's side. It goes all the way back to Adam through all those generations. And his baptism, God the Father speaking, and the temptation which follows, all were in place to authenticate that Jesus was the Messiah and Jesus would be the Savior. He is uniquely and completely qualified to do what God needs to do for us through Christ, okay? He is the right line, the right lineage, all those genealogy, the baptism, God the Father speaking, the power of the Spirit, and then being tempted. Now, before the temptation, something happens. This is in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that's the Jordan River where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So he goes by the will of God, led by the Spirit of God. You see that there. He goes out and spends 40 days in the wilderness, and then the temptation comes. Now, that being the case, what was Jesus doing during these 40 days besides not eating? He was doing something, and it does not say expressly in the fourth chapter of Luke, but every other time going forward in the Gospels, when Jesus is alone up on a mountain, out in the wilderness, getting away from everybody, he is praying and communing with his Father. How do we become inside strong? Here it is. The secret to inner strength is simply this. It is time spent with God. That's where our strength comes from. That's where the strength to change, the strength to be, the strength to maintain, the strength to withstand temptation. It comes from spending time with God. Now, you and I are not called to spend 40 days fasting in the wilderness, okay? Because that's unique to him. But we do need to make sure that we do spend time with God. And I want to share more this morning on more motivational, more why to than how to, although we will give you a little bit of how to. Just to remind you and I, if we're going to be spiritually strong, families, individuals, church, we have to spend time with God. And first of all, here's what happens. When you spend time with God, it gives the Spirit of God freedom to work in our lives. So this time spent with God, it gives us the Spirit freedom to work. So you see that in verse 4, in Jesus being filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit. We are also commanded in the New Testament to be filled with the Spirit. That means simply to be controlled, allow him to be the control agent, to give up our selfish ambition and to serve God through the power of the Spirit. That we submit to that, that we're aware of that, that we consciously operate on that reality that the Spirit is within us, and that's what motivates us and what empowers us. So we could say it this way. He knows where to lead you. The Spirit knows where to lead you. And sometimes if you look back over the days of your life, depending on where you are in life, some of us have more to look back over than others. But you can see that in ways that God has led you that you probably never, ever saw coming or expected. And sometimes it happens over a period of time. Sometimes it happens quietly. Sometimes it happens with a great flash of realization of this is my life is now different because of. But God has led you. That's part of the Spirit. He knows how to lead you. And to allow Him to work is by spending time with Him. He also knows how to help you. It says that He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And you would assume that what it says in verse 2 about being there for 40 days without food, by the way, that would put you on the edge of survivability. In fact, Matthew, in his account of the temptation, includes this little bit of information that none of the other gospel writers includes. It says, after Satan leaves him after the temptation, it says, angels came and ministered to him. I mean, he needed help to even survive this in the power of the Spirit. So He can lead us. He can help you. We allow the Spirit to work. Now, spending time with God is what allows Him space to work. The metaphor that I think of, and it helps me, it may or may not help you, is to think of our heart, our inner man, as sort of like being a house. You know, lots of rooms, different things going on, different compartments, closets, attic, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you understand that the Spirit of God needs to come in, and we need to give Him the freedom to start rearranging our furniture, the furniture of our heart. To reordering our thoughts, to dig deep in the closets where some of those things that we keep out of sight for everybody else, and sometimes we wonder if we even remember them ourselves, are hidden away, and let Him dig in there. Need to get in there and clean house. Our son, our son Brandon, our middle son, middle child, oldest son, is in the process of moving back to West Virginia from Virginia, which his mother and I are happy about. And some of you actually came and helped them unload a truck on Thursday. Everything's in the house, but it's not yet put in a place where they're living in the house. That's the reason we had, and our daughter came in for Christmas late, so we had seven grandchildren in the house last night, plus three extra adults, and it was exciting chaos around our place, and still will be today. But anyway, I say that to say this. We walked through the house when they first saw it with them, and there's furniture there, right? And it's all out. And then the next time we walk through the house, it's been now moved out, and all the furniture's gone, and it looks a whole lot different. You know, where the couch used to be, and this used to be, and it needs to be cleaned and addressed and fixed up, and where all those paintings came off the wall. Now there's holes there that need patched, and, you know, just if you've been there, probably. Well, the Spirit of God sometimes gets under where we've kind of hidden and covered over and patched over and just hung a picture over that and threw a rug over that and shoved the couch up that way. He wants to get in there and dig around and start changing us from the inside out. We allow that space when we spend time with God. Now, I want you to feel very good about what you're doing right now in real time, okay? What's going on right now? You have come to a place to spend some quality time with God. What a great thing that is. And you have voted with your feet, okay? The fact that you value this is proven of the fact that you have come today. So thank you for being here. Thank you for carving out this time to spend time with God. And we do this every week, okay? And I want us to maintain our commitment because this is one of the ways that we spend time with God. We listen to His voice. We come into His presence. We allow the Spirit of God to just do some great things. And let's don't forget what's really going on here. Several years ago now, Julie and I went to a Christian conference that was held in Nashville at the Opryland Hotel. And first and only time I've ever been to Nashville. And right next door is the Grand Ole Opry. And they were having a benefit concert over there for some hurricane relief, a hurricane had come through. So we thought, well, this is Americana, right? We you know, even though it may not be all the music we like, we thought, well, let's go to the Grand Ole Opry. We had no tickets, so we're standing around with a little sign that says, need tickets. And fortunately, some couple came by that came all the way from Michigan, and they said, yeah, we have a couple tickets. So we bought tickets and went in. We were way up in the back. We could hardly see what was going on the stage, but just something to experience, right? But one of the featured artists was he's now probably well known, but was this, he's an Australian by the name of Keith Urban, but he was like new on the scene. He was like the hottest act out there. So even early in the program, and later in the program, Keith Urban, there's this whole like five rows of girls over here. And every time his name was given, they'd all scream and hold signs and just like, what is going on? later when we were leaving, I saw one of these ladies. She had this Keith Urban sign, you know, like a poster board sign. I said, well, were you happy you got to see him? Oh, yeah. And I'm thinking, all I got to see was this, like, that might be him down there playing guitar, but you couldn't prove it by me. But friends, every Sunday, we get to come and meet with our God. We get to open this book that he talks to us through. And he speaks with certainty. Have you ever noticed? We want such certainty in life, don't we? We want to be certain about everything. Now, I'm not trying to be political or social or any of that kind of stuff. That's not my style. You know that. But you think about this whole COVID epidemic we've had. We want certainty. You know, we want, is this going to work? Is this the way to do it? Should we do it? Not do it? We want certainty. And I've come to the conclusion there's no one that's certain about anything. I mean, absolutely 100% certain. I mean, how's it going to go? When's it going to end? What's next? Even the experts, we can't find certainty. And that's kind of called the human condition. There's very little that we can find certain in this life. But I assure you, when you open the pages of this book, God put it in print. And the promises, the truths, the reality, the warnings, the teachings, this is certain. And we meet with God. So we come together. So thank you. I hope you feel good about what you're doing today. And let's just make a commitment that we're going to maintain coming together. And I understand with this last year and a half or so, some people can't be here, and some people have had illness, and some people, you know, have, it's been crazy, but give your commitment to joining with worship regularly. Now, it says in verse 3 this, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone become bread. He's hungry, 40 days without food. By the way, God is an expert at making bread. For 40 years in the wilderness, he made bread every day for millions of people out of nothing. So it would have been no problem to turn a rock into a stone. Its ability is there. But remember, he was here to do the will of the Father in the power of the Spirit and not for his own benefit. That would have been for his own benefit. You and I, stone, bread, butter, freshly baked, still warm, and pre-sliced. That's how we would order it up. But that was not the will of the Father. And he immediately answers, why is he able to answer this way? Well, he's God and he's perfect, I understand that. But the pattern for us is he has spent 40 days alone with God. He spent 40 days, he spent time with God. And that is giving him this inner strength this is Satan himself, okay? This is the expert of all experts when it comes to temptation. But Jesus answered him, verse 4, answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. See, time spent puts God's word into action into our lives. That's what it does. I mean, it's accessible. It's right there. By the way, God had a verse already in the Bible about bread not being the deal, right? Man should not live by bread alone. That's the perfect verse for this temptation. And then the perfect complement to that. But by every word of God, I'm here doing the will of the Father. That's the reason God had earlier said, my Son, whom I'm well pleased. It's that whole dynamic of doing the will of the Father in the power of the Spirit, not for his benefit, for the benefit of his Father and us as a byproduct. He also makes this word so just available to us. Now, that was a verse that he probably had memorized somewhere as a child. It comes actually from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. But it's well fitted for that. It's appropriate. And then there's the next temptation that occurs, or next temptation, yes, occurs. Verse 5, and the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Every word Satan said was true. It was his to give. He would have given it. What did he want? He wanted to be worshipped, because his grand dream and grand scheme is to prove that he is God's equal. Doesn't have to be greater than God, but I'm on that same level of strata. I will be like the Most High. Now, you remember we talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about the exaltation of Christ. Remember Psalm 2, Jesus was promised by God the Father today, you're my Son today, I've begotten you. All the kingdoms of the world were going to be his inheritance. Satan says, it's mine to give. In the current time frame, it is, because he's the God with a small g, the God of this world. Satan received that dominion when Adam and Eve fell into sin and basically handed that authority over to him. He would have paid off because it would have got him what he wanted. But there's something definitely implied. Satan says, you can have what you're promised and you can have it now. Why wait when you can have it now? And secondly, there's no mention of cross, humiliation, torment, hanging around with people like us. I'll just give it to you right now. And the power, I mean, you and I cannot imagine the push and the press of that kind of a temptation. Everything you ever wanted one time now is all yours. All you have to do is just bow down and worship me. But again, he had spiritual strength because he had spent time with God during those 40 days. Verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written." And here he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." God's the only one that's to be worshipped. It says that in the Word of God. I am here to do the will of the Father. He's empowered by the Spirit of God. And part of what enhanced that process, which gave him this opportunity to see the Word in action, was because he had spent time with God. So he also see here that the Word is very practical. He makes his Word practical. It fits into life. Exactly when he needed, fall down and worship him. No, that's not what it says in Scripture. You should worship the Lord your God only. Him only shall you serve. It's exclusive to God. This is not negotiable. This is not transferable. This is not up for any kind of review. This is just the way it is because God's Word said it, and he's victorious over Satan. Go back to where we started from. The secret to inner strength is time spent with God. We talked about what we do here in real time. But you understand, we are only here so many times a week. We want you here when we're here, if you can be here. If you can't be here, we still want to connect with you as best we can. We have some means to do that. But also, we need to spend time alone with God individually, just to talk to him and pray to him. And as many of you do that regularly, I just want to say, keep going. It's your source of inner strength. I also know that some of you maybe have never tried to develop a habit of spending time with God daily. I want to encourage you, just start. Well, where do I start? Just read some Bible and pray. Find a time to do that. Start with that. We have some helps for you. One of the things that we recommend is on our website, which is calvarywv.com. And you'll see we actually put it in the news section, so it'll be easy for you to find. But a link to a resource from Moody Bible Institute called Today in the Word. And you can get it delivered by email, you can get it delivered by podcast, you can have a printed form delivered, whatever works for you. But it's a month-long Bible study devotional time. This month it's about how we learn about God, a great study. But use that resource, try it out, spend some time with God, get started. And then there's some of us that, life gets busy, things happen, we get off schedule. We're going with really well spending time with God, and then we derail. And sometimes when something derails, it's hard to get back on. I used to have a friend of mine, he worked for the railroad, and his specialty was getting train cars that had derailed back on the rails. I still don't know how that's possible. They're big things, right? They're big things. But they had the stuff to do it. And sometimes we derail. If you maybe say, I've gotten sloppy in that. And sometimes, I know for me, if my schedule is just like I want my schedule to be, I get up when I want, I have my time to get ready and have to be somewhere at a certain time, it's no problem. But when it gets hectic and the phone rings early and things are out of schedule, it's tough to get that wedged into a busy schedule. I understand that. But just spend some time with God. It's the source of inner strength for you. Jesus spent 40 days getting ready for this battle and what would follow. We can spend a few moments at each day. And for some of us, you got to find what works for you. If you have a fair amount of a commute and you're by yourself, just turn the tunes off for a little while and maybe pray your way to work. I love to talk to the Lord like when I'm going to bed and getting up in the morning, kind of thinking back on the day and thinking the day ahead. Sometimes I'll wake up in the night and it's just time to spend a little time talking to the Lord. Wherever you can wedge this in, spend some time. Because time spent with God is the secret. It's not so much a secret, but it's the secret to spiritual strength, inner strength. Okay? Now, there's one more temptation coming. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of a temple, this is verse 9, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from there," from here. Doesn't that seem odd? Go now. By the way, the pinnacle temple was at the corner, the kind of the south corner, one of the south corners of the temple square. So on the wall, this big kind of tower thing stood up. It was very prominent, very seeable, and he's wanting to do this. And then Satan then, in verses 10 and 11, quotes Scripture himself. By the way, be careful about trying to teach Jesus what Scripture really means, okay? But he says, he quotes accurately. This is from Psalm 91. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Remember the whole thing. If you're the Son of God, why don't you prove this? If you're the Son of God, turn that bread into that stone into bread. If you're the Son of God, why don't you jump off the temple? Because God has said in the Scripture that if you even trip and fall, if you're God's chosen one, that the angels will be there to catch you and bear you up. So why don't we create this grand experiment? Let's just put this to the test. We'll put you in this. You want to be the Messiah. You want people to know that. What could be better than going to Jerusalem, religious center of their world? Okay, where people gathered, where the priesthood was, and the Sanhedrin, and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, all the people that were anybody were there, and you'll be up there high. Everybody will see you up there, and then you step off, and everybody's going to go. And about halfway down, as they're expecting a disaster at the bottom, you just kind of slow down as the angels bear you up, and you just float on down and come in for a soft landing. Wouldn't that be impressive? David Copperfield couldn't dream up anything that good. And everybody's going to say, oh, Jesus, you must be the Messiah. And after all, Jesus, this is what the Word of God says. The temptation is powerful, more powerful than sometimes we give credit to. And he is an expert at pointing the temptation in a way that seems so reasonable to take the step. He's even quoted Scripture. By the way, I don't have time to look at what he says here and what Psalm 91 says. He's a little selective. What he says is in Scripture. He just doesn't say everything that's in that psalm. Okay, so it's a little selective. But he directs it to us. And you think about this. When it comes to tempting us even right here this morning, he's had plenty of practice, hasn't he, with us? And our record is a little spotty at best. But you think about this, he's had practice with the race of humanity for thousands of years. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what motivates us. And he has a way that no matter where our weak spot is, he has a way of finding a solution, supposedly, into that. I just made this little list. See if this helps you. If you're prone to laziness, Satan will make sure that you have lots of unsupervised time. If you're prone to bitterness, he will remind you of all those past hurts you've experienced in life. If you're prone to lust, he will send something or someone to catch your eye. If you're prone to anger, he will send some irritation your way. If you're prone to gossip, he will send some scandalous news for you to hear. If you're prone to greed, he'll send something in your eyesight that's going to be desirable. If you're prone to pride, he will tell you you are great. If you're prone to depression, he will tell you how pathetic you are. If you're prone to selfishness, he will tell you how deserving you are. If you're prone to envy, he will tell you how undeserving everybody else is. If you're prone to judgmentalism, he will tell you how right you are. If you're prone to doubts, he will tell you how wrong you are. So wherever we are, he has a ready strategy, ready to go. The only thing that's going to do, and this is where we come to this point, let me just make it now, is, and I don't want to get it on the board, time spent with God prepares you for this kind of temptation that you're going to face. And he knows your weak. We could make that list longer and longer and longer and longer. He knows exactly how to leverage your weakness and mine. And your weaknesses might be different than mine, and mine might be different than yours, but he has a ready supply of strategies to use. However, as Jesus did prior to this temptation, he was with God. He spent time with the Heavenly Father, talking and praying and meditating and rehearsing the Word of God over and over again. He was ready for that temptation. If you and I spend time with God, it is the secret to our inner strength, our spiritual strength, time spent with God. I'm going to give you that same list, and here's what God can do, okay? If you're prone to laziness, if you spend time with God, he'll help you see opportunities to use your gifts to serve. If you're prone to bitterness, he will help you forgive those who have hurt you and will help you understand that you need forgiveness from people that you've hurt in life. If you're prone to lust, he will help you channel that into a godly sort of outcome rather than ungodly. If you're prone to anger, he will give you patience. If you spend time with him, if you're prone to gossip, he will give you the opportunity to pray for that person for their recovery and restoration. If you're prone to greed, he'll help you help you be content with such things as you have. If you're prone to pride, he'll remind you how great and awesome he is. If you're prone to depression, he will tell you how loved you are. If you're prone to selfishness, He will remind you that you're the object of His grace. If you're prone to envy, you'll get to the point where you can rejoice and be glad for the blessings that other people have. If you're prone to being judgmental, He will remind you that He alone is judge. If you're prone to doubts, He'll remind you how utterly, completely, unendingly faithful He is to you. The difference? Spending time with God. We've talked about a couple. You're doing it right now, obviously. We talked about doing it, you know, it could be with a spouse or an individual. Spend time with God. I saw a brief podcast from a guy who's he's an expert in human behavior. Let's put it that way. And he was talking about New Year's resolutions. And he said research has said that if you want to make a change in your life, the ones that are most likely to be lasting is you do it with other people. In other words, I need to get more exercise. If you get in a group that you bicycle together, you walk together, or you swim together, if you do it with other people, there's just something about other people that makes it more likely. If you want to develop a habit, you be with other people who are working on that. Just being with other people reminds you, gives you accountability and role models. It's just more likely to do that. And I want to encourage you to this. We have opportunities. There's some coming up even this Wednesday if you want to get in a group. They're short-term groups. We have longer-term groups, but I want to encourage you to get involved in one of our life groups. I've been a number of small groups, started some, been involved in a number over the years, and some have kind of lived their life and reformed, that sort of thing. And Julie and I are in one now that we're really enjoying. But encourage you to just find a place to plug in. You can start Wednesday. You can go to our website, go under adults. They're all listed there. But maybe this New Year's a good time to say, I want to spend some time with God. And the best way, the chance to keep me on track is to do that with some others in my life. Great opportunity for you. Well, let's see how the story ends. And Jesus answered and said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The temptation was quashed. It was done away with because he quotes Scripture. And here he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Yeah, God would the angels would bear him up if he was falling, but you don't put that to a test. God's not to be tried and treated trivially. He's to be a God who is treated with respect. He's not a puppet on a string. Verse 13 says this, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This was not the last temptation. It was not the last pressure that was put on him, but he stood victorious. For you and I, it'll do some amazing things to spend time with God.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.